Let's please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Last week the title was, Let Them Be Accursed. For what? Let people be accursed. It's strange to have Christians calling people, let them be accursed. But it's the one the one time it's really emphasizing that is if they spread a false gospel. Why? Because it leads people to hell. You wish, Lord Jesus, let them be accursed. Let the people know these people are not your friends. Tell the Galatian churches, they're not your friends. You shouldn't be listening to them. They're cursing you with a false gospel. That if you turn away from the true gospel and believe a false gospel, it'll cause your soul to be lost forever in eternity in hell. And so Paul was not mincing words. It's that serious. And when we're dealing with people that are teaching false doctrines, Mormons come into your door, Jehovah's Witnesses are at your door. Oh, hi, brother. People have that attitude. Oh, come in and talk. Everything's fine. No, they're accursed. They're evil. They're evil doers in wickedness. I tell them, I pray that you have absolutely no part in deceiving any of my neighbors, and everybody that you deceive with your lies, you'll be responsible before the true God when you die and you stand before Him. I make it perfectly clear to them that they are in jeopardy of their own soul and their own eternity by how many people that they deceive with their false gospels. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then Galatians, that's what we finished with last week. Galatians 1:9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, the first part is kind of hard to understand, and I think what he's saying is, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to persuade you people to stick with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been presented to us through God the Father so loving us, He sent Jesus to the earth to give us salvation by grace through faith, as He's demonstrated. And I'm not trying to persuade God to let a bunch of different gospels be equal in value, as the Pope is doing. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. Yeah, we're changing it. God is looking down when people say that, and He says, no, it's not. Their truth is not their truth. Their claim of truth is a lie that's deceiving them into hell. So we should never allow our mouths to ever say, yeah, oh, you got your truth, I got my truth. It's probably not so bad now because it'll probably never be a Seahawks game again. But Russell Wilson, when he was interviewed, he goes, this is the truth for me. You got to do what you got to do. Really? Something very similar to that. It's not an exact quote. But when he was being interviewed on the Super Bowl year, or maybe it was the year that we lost Super Bowl at the very end, but we went to the Super Bowl the second time. And he was being interviewed. I had the script of the exact wording. I almost made a handout, and then I thought, no one will ever talk to me again. No, we as Christians need to stop being mealy-mouthed about it. It's like, this is the truth that I have come to believe, and you must believe it too in order to have everlasting life. We have a message that's the truth that saves souls. Every other message is a lie that leads people to hell. So we don't have our, man persuading God to change his plan. We persuade men to agree with God. And if I'm pleasing men, because I know they're going to get upset if I say it, so I'm just going to say something that's contrary to God. Well, then I'm not a bondservant of Jesus, right? I'm either a slave of Jesus, an ambassador to Him of what He has said, or I'm a false ambassador. What happens when we send somebody to a foreign country and they change what the president is, what his policies are? They make a different policy when they're at the embassy. They get fired. I mean, if The president finds out about it. He goes, get out of here. I'm sending you there to give my message. You're not a bond slave. We are not bond slaves of Jesus if we change his message. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Do you offend men by saying I believe in God? No. Believe in God, whomever you conceive him to be. Kind of the mindset of, yeah. It's cool. They make a song about that. There's a poem about it. But when you say, but I really believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior, does that offend people? You say Jesus, now you're offending people. I would not be a bondservant of Christ if I was saying things that pleased man. 11 through 17. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Going back to verse 11 and 12 and looking at these verses more carefully, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's, Acts chapter 9, the revelation on the road to Damascus, right? So it was at least the revelation of his confrontation, or Jesus blinding him on the road to Damascus. Nobody taught me this. All of a sudden I said, who art thou, Lord? And, you know, why are you kicking against the goads? And that stuff that we saw in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. For you have heard from my former conduct in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. How did he try and destroy it? He took part in the killing of Stephen. He took part in the killing of Stephen. And he got letters from Jerusalem to take back to Damascus to be able to go into more houses and more families, ripping children away, ripping families apart, putting them into jail, beating them. He admits later on, he beat them. He arrested them. He tore up families. Can you imagine the conscience that Paul had, Saul of Tarsus had, in realizing, wow, what did I do? I took part in the killing of Christians. And when he came to, but he did it as Paul said, God was merciful to me because he knew I did it in ignorance. He was really trying to keep the cult Christianity from spreading through Jerusalem and the rest of the world. That was his mission at first, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And verse 14, it's talking about his pedigree. I advanced beyond Judaism, beyond many of my contemporaries. I had a doctorate. I had everything. I had the Gamaliel taught me. I was completely versed in Judaism. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he goes to Damascus, and Ananias comes and says, hey, God has sent me to heal your eyes, and he is sending you to the Gentiles. See, he goes, God brought this prophet to tell me that he wants me to go to the Gentiles. He revealed this to me. And then he healed me. He separated me from my mother's womb because I was wanting to be zealous for him. He saw that I was doing in ignorance. He just needed to reveal, revelation himself to me. And I realized, oh, God, I've messed up. I have been fighting the true Messiah. A lot of Jews come to that realization. I've been rejecting the true Messiah. Jews that come to Jesus over the last 2,000 years. So why did he go to Arabia? Because he goes, the first thing I did, I get to Damascus, my eyes are healed. I didn't go run to Jerusalem and go talk to Peter, James, and John. I didn't go talk to anybody, but I went to Sinai. So yeah, it's a long trek to go from Saudi Arabia all the way down to go from Damascus all the way down to Saudi Arabia. Why would he go there? My guess, it doesn't say. My guess is he probably said, God, you need to recalibrate me. I have studied your law. Where did the law originate? It originated in Mount Sinai. How did it originate? By Moses being talked to by the burning bush, having encounters with God. By Elijah, who ran to Mount Sinai when all the, you know, I'm the only prophet that's left. That, you know, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, has killed all the prophets, thinking he's the only one left. He runs to Mount Sinai. He hides in a cave. He gets special revelation from God in the cave. Moses gets special revelation from God on top of Mount Sinai. He probably, my guess, he probably said, God, I need special revelation. I need to go to you. I'm going to sit in that cave. I'm going to sit in Elijah's cave. I'm going to sit wherever the burning bush was. I'm going to go to where the law came, and you're going to re-educate me. And I think that that happened because he said, I had a revelation. And I think it was partly on the road to Damascus, and I think partly in Arabia. It says, and by the way, Arabia, Mount Sinai isn't Arabia right here. The Bible, all your study Bibles, you go, where does it have Mount Sinai? And the end of the Sinai Peninsula, down the south part of the Sinai Peninsula, with a little question mark if it's a good study Bible, because there's no evidence for it. The Catholics started that lie, you know, hundreds of years ago. You know, here's Mount Sinai, we'll build a monastery here, and we'll have tourists come here, and we'll do all this stuff. Right here, the Bible tells us it's not in the Sinai Peninsula. It's in Arabia, and they know where it is. There's evidence, archaeological evidence for it. We played the DVD about that. We'll probably do it again here pretty soon for those that haven't seen it before. Verse 18, it's splitrockresearch.com is a good place to get something, and Peggy Cardwell, I think. What's the name of the... we'll catch it later. Then after 3 years, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, verse 17, to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So now in Damascus, after 3 years preaching in Damascus and getting kicked out, why did he get kicked out? What is it? Jim and Peggy Caldwell of splitrockresearch.com, .org is a wonderful source to get their DVD of the archaeological evidence of Mount Sinai in Arabia, where it's Jabal Alats is what it's called to this day, at which is the Mountain of Moses. I mean, it's called the Mountain of Moses. In Arabia. Go figure. But Catholics said it's in Sinai, and people say that it's, you know, it's just so much deception in the world. So he preached for 3 years in Damascus, but then finally the king of Damascus said, I'm going to kill this guy. And Paul was let out of a window. We'll read about that here in a minute. He's let out a window, and he escaped to Jerusalem. And so he says, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Because 9, verse 23 is at the very end of his 3 years. After Mount Sinai, he received a revelation of the true gospel that God had for him. Because God says, Paul, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you to the Gentile. I want you to take the truth of the scriptures to the Gentiles. Of salvation by faith through grace in Jesus alone. And he did it for 3 years. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews in Damascus plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates, and the king was probably conspiring in there. I said it was the king, but it's the Jews were within the city there plotting. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. So Barnabas brought him to Peter. It says, you know, in Galatians, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain there 15 days. So during that 15 days, Barnabas sees that Paul is not able to mix with the people because they, we get to see that the early church, they didn't want to be around Paul. He had killed Stephen. It must have been just still a heart-wrenching thing. Sunday I mentioned how people say, God, why did you let this happen? I would imagine that all the church thought, God, why did you let Stephen get killed? Wouldn't you have done the same thing? I'd been saying, here's a, God, could you pick somebody else like me? You know, Stephen, he is such a powerful, powerful witness of the truth. Why did you let him get killed? And as I said on Sunday, God says, you don't understand. I'm going to let Paul be complicit in the killing of Stephen. I'm going to see, I know how I'm going to reach him. I'm going to reach him on the road to Damascus. He is going to open his eyes. He is going to be, for the rest of his life, he's going to be game on of spreading the gospel through the entire world, because he's going to be thinking all the time, I killed Stephen, I arrested Christians, I'm going to get the true gospel from God, himself in Mount Sinai, and nothing is going to stop me. Nothing. And there's going to be people that are reading his work for 2,000 years. There's going to be people that are saved in the church that are going to spread through the world and change the world, change Asia, change Macedonia, because he's driven. And is it okay if we lose Stephen? And then the people go, oh, okay. So when we say why, God's got an answer, but maybe not in the way we would think and hope. But God is in charge. He's, everything's okay. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen, Paul is explaining to the apostles, how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, the first revelation, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. For 3 years, he's been here preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus. So, verse 28, so he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Hellenists, the Greekized Jews. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And they got him out of town. He stirred him up too much, got him out of town. Back to Galatians 1:18. So where did he go? Well, he went back up to Syria and Cilicia. He went to his town of Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. Then after 3 years preaching in Damascus and getting kicked out, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Oh, now Paul happens to think that Jesus had another half-brother. Had a half-brother. Again, the Catholics say that Mary was perpetually a virgin, when the Bible makes it very clear that's not true. Now concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterwards I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I went to southern Turkey, Tarsus, and Syria, where Barnabas later gets him. He said, I am telling you the truth. And what's interesting to me is he's writing this letter after he had been through all the churches. And apparently, to me, it seems like he never really shared all this story with them. He's now sharing it because the false apostles are coming and saying, you know, that Paul, he doesn't have any credentials. He doesn't have this. And so Paul wasn't saying, look, I had, all this stuff happened to me. And he saves it for the letter, apparently. Either that or he's just telling them again. Verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. Nobody in Judea, Jerusalem area, knew me by face. I did not do a guest speaking tour through Judea. I'm not like these guys that guest speaking tours that come into town saying, we're here to tell you this truth and just go on. Paul didn't do that. But they were hearing only, he who firmly he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. I know many people that's their testimony too. Wow, that person used to serve the devil with all their power, and now they're serving Jesus, and they glorify Jesus in that. And chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years in Syria and Cilicia, so this is 17 years after he's been saved, and 17 and some change, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 22 to see this. Now, the timing of this is so incredible. And Paul might have even been thinking for 14 years. 14 years. Man, what am I going to do? I've had this calling of God. He tells me to go to the Gentiles. I tried to go to Jerusalem. They had, the apostles sent me on a boat and said, it's time for you to go. You're going to get killed. Sitting up there in Syria and Cilicia, there's not much in the Bible about what's happening. And I thank God, and this is so important. God, why isn't something happening? God says, because it's not time yet. So the church has been going on for 17 plus, well, more than that, 20 years. It's been going on for 20 years. And the church in Jerusalem is still stuck on, we have Judaism and we have Jesus. And they aren't getting unstuck from that. They're still not going to the Gentiles. Jesus says, go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the north. And they're not doing it. But just before Acts chapter 11, verse 19, what happens? What happens in chapter 10? What happens in chapter 10 is Peter had to run away from Herod. He's up in, what city? The tanner. He went to Joppa. Thank you. He goes to Joppa and he sees a vision on the top of a house. And what does he say? You're supposed to go to the Gentiles when they come. He goes to Cornelius's house. And he's not supposed to, as a Jew, go to Cornelius, but Jesus said, the vision said, don't call anything unclean, Gentiles, that I've called clean. So go to their house. And so he goes and he witnesses and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And these Gentile, uncircumcised Gentiles get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that has just happened before this happens. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So they were only preaching to Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch of Syria, spoke to the Hellenists, the Greekized Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the Greeks, just non-Jews. That Hellenists can be the Greek culture, Gentile people, or Jews that had basically converted to being Gentiles in thought and deed. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Wow, the gospel is going out to these Gentiles. People have started going beyond the Jews, and they're going to these places. It gets back to them, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Talking about Barnabas, they trusted him. Go find out what's going on. If it's truly of God, then let us know. If it's not, if they're teaching something crazy, then come back and tell us. And he says, no, they're full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. This is 14 years. Later he's, I'm going to go get that Saul of Tarsus guy. I need help here in Antioch. We're reaching the Gentiles. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this is really the first time, besides Cornelius, and Peter is back in Jerusalem. He just got told by God, the gospel's open to the Gentiles. the Jerusalem called him on the carpet. Peter, what are you doing? Go to the Gentiles. He goes, this is what God did. And they said, okay. I guess God loves Gentiles too. And then right at the same time, Paul is in Antioch and this Christian explosion is happening with some Gentiles there. And in the days of, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So now Saul, for the first time, is going back to Jerusalem. And he's going back to Jerusalem because a prophet has spoken by revelation, there is a famine and you guys need to send relief to the oppressed as a result of the famine in Jerusalem. So back to Galatians 2:1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So that's where he went. He went to go take relief to Jerusalem. And I want to emphasize this again. This is right when Peter and Cornelius have just happened. And the Jews in Jerusalem realize, wow, God has opened up the gospel to Gentiles. And I went up by revelation, Agabus, Acts 11, and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles at Damascus, Cilicia, and Antioch. So I'm preaching to the Gentiles. Hey, guys, I got sent by this prophet saying that we're supposed to bring relief, and I want you to know that I am preaching the gospel to Gentiles wherever God sends me. But privately, I did it privately, not in front of the whole church. He did it to the leaders, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So he's telling the Galatians, I did it secretly. I didn't try and go and stir up the church, but I did it with the heavy hitters. Peter, James, and the others that were there, and just in case they would be able to tell me, you're out of line. This is completely contrary. Well, Paul knows he's not out of line. He's got Barnabas. He already knows he probably almost assuredly knows what happened with Cornelius and Peter. And so he's saying, I played humble. I went to the leaders. This is what I'm doing. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, uncircumcised, was compelled to be circumcised. The heavy hitters did not say, Paul, you get out of this room and you get Titus circumcised and you don't bring him back here until he is. And we're not going to talk to you anymore. But some people were saying that that's what he needed to do because it says, and this whole dispute over whether Titus should be circumcised occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, the bondage of fleshly religious work to try and be right with God. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We never let religion trump faith in Jesus Christ. When you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Somebody says you got to be circumcised. Somebody says you got to say Hail Marys. You got to do this. You got to have incense. You got to pass confirmation class. You have to, all these other things that people will throw on religiously. Paul's saying we didn't yield for even a second so that the gospel wouldn't be messed with. So there were fake Christians, faith Christian leaders. Because he said, I went to the leaders, and the fake Christian leaders tried to make Paul have Timothy or have Titus circumcised. But from those who seemed to be something, and he's talking about Peter, James, and whoever else were the heavy hitters there, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Paul's saying, I knew what God had told me on the road to Damascus. And when Ananias came and opened my eyes and told me my mission to go to the Gentiles, I know my communion with God when I went down to Mount Sinai in Arabia and whatever happened there that we don't know for sure. I know what God told me there. I know what God did when I was in back up in Tarsus waiting for his leading. I know what happened when Barnabas felt led by God to come get me out of Tarsus and bring me to Antioch. I know what happened when I shared the gospel of the truth with the people in Antioch and they first started being called Christians because the Holy Spirit came into their life and changed their lives. And people were going, wow, this is spreading to the Gentiles in a way that these people are like Jesus in their love for God and their love for man. And I know what happened when Peter and Cornelius happened, and that's no surprise to me. I already knew that that's what God wanted to do is reach the Gentiles. I didn't need to have Cornelius and sit on top of a roof and see a vision. I knew what God wanted to do. And so these guys added nothing to me. And he's telling the Galatians this because they're listening to these Yahoo apostles that come in and say that Paul is not an apostle, doesn't know anything. You got to listen to us. You got to be circumcised. And observe feasts and whatever else they were saying. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Paul, that primarily, or to Peter, the circumcised was to Peter. Peter was primarily at the time sent to minister to the Jews. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So, hey guys, you're led by God. You're preaching the same gospel. Go and minister to the uncircumcised. Tell them that they can be saved and be Christians without becoming Jews first. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, now, why did he come to Antioch? Because he was fleeing from Herod. And see, here's the timing on this. The timing is that shortly after Cornelius, Herod kills James, the brother of John. And then the people were so excited about that, the unbelieving Jews were so excited about that, that Herod goes, oh, I'll do Peter next. So then he was going to kill Peter. But Peter was led out by an angel out of jail. And he goes to a Bible or to a home study where they're praying for him and knocks on the door. They don't believe it's Peter. But then the Bible says, doesn't say where he went. But in the timing sequence of this, we know he went to Antioch of Syria, the same place as the headquarters of Paul and Barnabas. Now, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, now James, what does this mean? James is the leader of the Jerusalem church. Oh, and by the way, Paul, under inspiration, says that Peter is no big deal pillar. So that's contrary to Catholic doctrine, right? Because according to Catholic doctrine, Peter was the first pope, and Paul says he's a nobody. He's a so-called pillar. Man has no respect for persons. He only has a respect for the message that persons give. If you're a person that gives the correct message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's pleased with you. If you don't, he's displeased with you, whether you're Peter or Paul or anybody. And so before certain men came from James, who was the leader in Jerusalem, not Peter, he would, and we know that from Acts chapter 15, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, this is so important, because Jews, according to the law, are not supposed to associate with Gentiles. They're not supposed to eat with Gentiles. But Peter, he's already had his relationship with Cornelius. He's already seen that God wants to save Gentiles, so he's already being reconditioned. God is not a respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. He just wants people to believe in Jesus. So he's up in Antioch where there's a bunch of Hellenized people that have been converted to Jesus, Jews that have been converted to Jesus, and they're sitting there in Antioch where this is fully embraced. Gentiles are saved. There's no separation anymore. And he eats with the Gentiles, but then some people from Jerusalem come. From the Jerusalem church, who still think there should be a distinction. You know, Paul, you go speak to them. We're doing the Jews. And we're telling the Jews they got to stay Jews. And it took a while for them to get off of that. And so then when Peter sees him, he goes, oh, I'm going to get in trouble with James. So he gets up from the Gentile table to go sit with the Jews. And then Paul says, and the rest of the Jews were he rebuked him because he said, but before men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. So I had to withstand him to his face. I had to call him out. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. They got up from the Gentile tables and they went up and just went to a Jewish table. They played the hypocrite with him so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So James was, you know, in many ways acting like a pope over, you know, people were all afraid for his leadership. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Underline it, highlight it. By the works of the law, nobody gets to God. Everybody that says, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. Take him to this verse. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the eyes of God. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, sitting with Gentiles that make you unclean, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. That's a tough verse. Here it is in the New Living that makes it easy. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. God, I just wanted to live by faith in you. And we die and we stand before God, and he says, but you didn't get circumcised. And you didn't eat kosher. And you didn't go to Pentecost. And you didn't go to Passover. Then if that's what God is going to do, would that mean that Christ has led us into sin by telling us, Jesus said, believe in me and today you will be with me in paradise. So did he lead us into sin by sending me and the other apostles and Cornelius and all this other stuff that I'm going to save you even though you're still an uncircumcised Roman centurion? And then, so we're being deceived into thinking that we're justified by faith alone instead of by works, and then he's going to call us on the carpet? No way, certainly not. God is not changing the plan. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, which Jesus destroyed on the cross, actually, if I build up the law again, I make myself a transgressor. For I thought, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. This verse, 20, underlined, highlighted, memorized. I have been crucified with Christ. All my good works crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I am not going to stand before God and say, let me in because I'm a good person. I'm a good rabbi. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have no justification of myself by my own works. I am dead. What's now inside of me is Jesus Christ who came in by faith to change me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Another verse. There is no, Jesus didn't need to come if good people, quotes, get to go to heaven. He came because everybody was lost in their trespasses and sins. And that apart from him, nobody gets to God. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And all the cults, all the false teachers, all the popes, all the gurus today that people are flocking to, that go on a different gospel, they are all leading people's souls astray. And the book of Galatians would warn the congregants, if you will, to flee, to get away, and to be out from underneath their grasp and their deception so that they could truly embrace salvation by grace through faith, so they would not die and perish for eternity in a place called hell because they relied on their own self-righteousness. So we'll pick it up there next week. May God help us to be bold, right? Call a spade with people that come with a false gospel, false truths. Don't be nice. Yeah, nice by their standards, which is you agree with them or you're defriended. Just let's be bold like Paul was to the face of Peter, calling him out because Peter was messing with the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us, God, to be bold in these days, unwavering in the message that we have for those that are still lost. And even for us to never be deceived into trusting in any way in our flesh. Lord, that our desire to serve you and to serve your law is out of a love for you and the fact that your Holy Spirit is writing your law on our hearts, not to do law so we can be made righteous, but being because we're made righteous by your love and kindness and grace and mercy upon us, that we so want to serve you and please you. Help us to do so with a fervent heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus.
White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood. Through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow.
As I did a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, where I just encouraged everybody to think for a moment about, you know, sin, grievous sin you've done against God or man, and just thank him for his forgiveness. It's just think about that song. Though your sins were as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. And just go home and on your trip, and if you're alone, like I'm going to be tonight, I'm going to just thank Jesus for all the things he's done to save me from sin. And out of that love for him, may we serve him until he comes. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.